We are concluding our sermon series, Life in His Name, and this morning's scripture passage is John 21, 1 through 25, so meet me there. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
Well, hey, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to those moms out there. As I was thinking about this morning and today, a couple of verses came to mind to encourage you. One is Galatians 6 says this, and let us not grow weary of doing good. I know there are some moms out there, in fact, you all might say this, that you're weary, right? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, even if your kids are gone, you're still weary because that's all you think about at this point, right? And Galatians 6 says, do not grow weary, for in due season you will reap something. And I hope today, as you celebrate Mother's Day, in some measure, you'd be like just grateful. You get a sense of what you have been a part of. And the second verse I was thinking about was Psalm 34:18. And it's talking about what the Lord is like and what he does. And it says this, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Because for some of you this morning, this is a really hard day. For a variety of reasons. It could be because there is a longing and desire that has not been fulfilled. Or two, it could be because your mom's no longer here, or perhaps it's just a really hard relationship. Whatever it might be, hear this. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Would you be able to draw near today and know that that's who he is? That being said, let me pray, and then we're going to get into John 21. So let's pray. Father, this morning, we pray that you would remind us again of who your Son is and what he's about, and that that would shape us, that that would change us, and that you would take this passage and you would do a work in each of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we've been in John since September, and we wrap it up today, and it's an epilogue. It's an epilogue. And it's really about really one thing. It's trying to show us how God works with us in order to be sent out into this world to participate with him on mission. It's the work he does in us to actually prepare us to go out and do very difficult things, very dangerous things. And we're going to see three things. Jesus, we're going to see the grace of Jesus, the challenge of Jesus, and then the life of what it actually means to follow Jesus, what that looks like. So let's just begin with the grace. Listen, the reason why there's an epilogue in any sort of movie or any sort of book is because you always want to know, hey, what happened to so-and-so? Like, there's some loose ends, right? And the reason why there's one here is because this epilogue is really all about Peter. And if you recall, at this point in the story, Peter is a failure. Back in chapter 13, Peter had said to Jesus, I will follow you and I will lay my life down for you. And then Jesus, right afterwards, said, will you, Peter? In fact, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And in chapter 18, that's exactly what Peter did. He denied Jesus three times. And friends, that's not a small thing. Think about it this way. You know, if you mess up once, you could maybe say, well, that was just kind of the circumstances. But when you mess up like that three times, I'm sorry, but that's who you are. That's character. And not only that, think about who Peter is in this story. I mean, Peter, he's one of the 12, and not only is he one of the 12, he's one of the inner three. And not only that, among the three, you would say he's the man. He's the lead of the lead. And he's the one who's not just merely slipped up, he's completely failed. He's left Jesus to die so he could save his life. And think about in our day, if someone had done that in our day, had been the right-hand man of someone for years upon years, and then at that point denied him, think about what you'd be asking. And here's the question, what is Jesus going to do with Peter? What is his role going to be in the mission? And that's the epilogue. And, you know, the passage opens, and Peter is with six other disciples, and Peter decides he wants to go fishing, and the rest of the disciples go with him. And as they're fishing, Jesus shows up on the shore, the risen Jesus, and they're about 100 yards away, And Jesus says, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they say abruptly, "No, nothing." And then in verse 6, Jesus gives some counsel. Jesus says, "Hey, guys, put your net on the right side. Try that." And they do. And as they do, all of a sudden, they're not able to even haul in the number of fish that are getting in their nets. Now, listen, if you have at all read the Gospels, and you start reading this, you might be thinking something like this: I feel like I've heard this story before. I feel like this may have happened before, and you would be on to something, because it actually did happen before. Listen to Luke chapter 5. Listen to what happened earlier in Peter's life. This is what it says. "And when he had finished speaking," this is Jesus, "he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink." Listen, Luke's account is the first calling of Simon. It's the first time that Simon is called into the mission with Jesus. And now we're in chapter 21 of John, and what's happening? Almost the exact same thing. But there is one very huge difference between these two accounts. It's Peter's response after the fish start jumping in their nets. Okay? So look what happens in Luke 5, verse 8. Look what Peter does in response the first time. "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" So Peter sees all the fish jumping in, and he notices, he's like, okay, there's something with this guy. There's something about the power of, like, God's power is clearly on this guy. And Peter senses the gap between who he is and who he knows God has called him to be, and it is so great in the presence of this guy that he says, "Get away from me. You don't want anything to do with me in this mission." Okay? Now this time, notice what happens in John 21 after the fish start jumping in the nets. Verse 7, "That disciple who Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea." Peter's response this time is what? He runs to Jesus. Do you see the difference? And here's what I'll say this morning. One pastor put it this way: if you've really encountered Jesus, it's going to be one of those two responses. Like, there's no middle ground here. Like, if you've really encountered Jesus, it's either depart from me or it's you run towards him. Why does Peter respond this way to encountering Jesus? I mean, it's interesting because you'd almost think, like, he's completely failed. You'd almost think at this point he'd say, "Depart from me, Lord. You've got to be done with me." Right? I've messed up 3 times. You know it. And yet Peter goes sprinting towards him. What does he know? Peter knows something about Jesus now. It's been years. And Peter knows that even though he's failed, Jesus is faithful. Even though Peter has failed, that Jesus is willing to actually call him and meet him with his grace and his mercy and his love. And listen, when Peter gets to Jesus with the other disciples, it's interesting in the text. It almost seems like, why is this even here? But Jesus says this: "Come and have breakfast." Okay. That sounds like a very simple invitation, but that has profound meaning. Because in the ancient Near East context, meals were not just meals. Listen to what New Testament scholar Scott Barshee writes. He says this: being welcomed at a table for the purpose of eating food with another person had become a ceremony richly symbolic of friendship, intimacy, and unity. When persons were estranged, a meal invitation opened the way to reconciliation. When Jesus says, "Come and have breakfast," Jesus is saying to Peter, "I am pledging my friendship with you." Do you realize how significant that is? Jesus is setting a table so that Peter can experience his friendship, so that he might know that even though he's denied Jesus, Jesus will not leave him. And you may say, okay, well, what does that mean for us? Well, it means this. Who does Jesus call into this mission with him? Is it those that are self-sufficient? Is it those that are have their life together? Is it those that always follow the rules? No. Jesus calls the failures. Like, if Jesus will welcome back Peter, the point is this: he will welcome back anyone. He will say, "Come and have breakfast with me." And that, friends, it's the gospel, right? We talk about this, we sing about it, but it's this news that Jesus has lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and he's risen in order to have breakfast with you. This is just a picture, it's a snapshot of what happens when you experience his grace. And I imagine there's some people here who think, "I have messed up so many times," or, "I am far too gone that Jesus would want to do anything with me, have anything to do with me." But friends, Peter's here to show you, actually, if Jesus would welcome back Peter, and by the way, that is essentially scandalous. Jesus, don't you take sin seriously? Jesus, don't you care when people deny you? Of course he does, but his grace is more than sufficient to meet them. I think one of the reasons why this is here is because we in some measure or not, when, I mean, you might be having a good day today, but on your worst days, we kind of just think it. Like, I'll take a pass. Jesus is going to pass on me. But it's not what Jesus does. He says, "Come and have breakfast." He welcomes all just as they are, not because of their self-sufficiency, but in spite of it. So bring your whole self. But secondly, Jesus offers a challenge. Let me put it this way. Even though Jesus welcomes us as we are, he will not leave us as we are. You know, right after they finished up breakfast, look at verse 15. Jesus says, "Simon, the son of John, do you love me more than these?" You know, Jesus will ask the same question two more times. You know, commentators know the reason why Jesus does this is because Peter denied him three times. So for each denial, Jesus is going to ask the question, "Do you love me?" And in verse 17, after three times, it says this about Peter. It says, Peter was grieved because he said to them the third time, "Do you love me?" Jesus is not taking it easy on Peter. I mean, I heard someone person put it this way. It's like, if you were there next to Jesus and he were asking the question, like, after the first time, you'd be like, "Yeah, okay." Second time, "Hey, Jesus, okay, probably good there. You know what I mean? Like, that's what you might be thinking. But Jesus goes three times, "Do you love me?" he's hurting Peter. He's challenging Peter. And notice the question. This is interesting. Notice the question isn't, Peter, what were you thinking? The question isn't, it's not even, Peter, what do you believe? It's Peter, do you love me more than these? You know, why does Jesus ask that question? Let me put it this way. You know, when you go to the doctor and you have various symptoms, like, for example, let's say you've got a sore throat and you're achy and you've got a low-grade fever. It felt like our kids were on repeat of that, like in the summer last year up until like October. And, you know, you take one in and you're like, okay, so that one has it and now this one has it. So do we have to do this again? Can we just trust, you know? And sure enough, I had to take every one of them in and they had to get a test because they want to find out what the root cause is. You want to find out what the actual issue is before you treat it. And that's why Jesus is asking these questions. Do you love me more than these? He's getting to the root issue of Peter's life. It's the fundamental question. And let me put it this way. When Jesus challenges us and challenges me, your problem and my fundamental problem is this. It's the order of our loves. It's the order of our loves. I mean, think about it this way. We know this. You've seen this play out. If you have a family and you love your job, let's say more than your spouse and more than your kids, like you know how that script goes, right? You know the dysfunction that happens out of that, right? Because you would all say, that's the wrong order of loves. You should not love your job more than your spouse or your kids. We get that. But when there's a wrong order of love, everything gets distorted. Or think about if you're managing a company and you say, all right, here's the order. The bottom line, the profit, that's the main thing. Everything falls underneath that. And you begin to cut back on employees and begin to cut back on the quality of the product. You know what that does because it's the wrong order. And listen, one of the things that Scripture says is that you and I were made in His image. We were created. And the fundamental problem in our lives is that something else is at the center. It's a wrong order of loves. Other than Jesus. We use this quote quite a bit here, but it's just so helpful and so insightful. David Foster Wallace, not a Christian, not long before his suicide, actually, tragic suicide, in 2005, said this to the graduating class at Kenyon College. Here's what he wrote. He said, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they're where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, and you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. And then he says, but the insidious thing about these forms of worship is they're unconscious. They are default settings. David Foster Wallace, by the way, is not a Christian, but he understands something about the human heart. We all worship. We all put something as an ultimate love. And notice what he says here. If you put beauty at the center, it fades. If you put power at the center, it'll control you. If you live for money, for status, for security, it's going to leave you wanting more. But of all these things, the reality is this, is you try to cram everything there, and we weren't made for it. And so the reason why Jesus asked the question, do you love me more than these, is because that's the fundamental problem. the fundamental issue. That's why he's hurting Peter. That's why he's hurting Peter in order to heal him. Listen, if you want to know what's at the center of your life, here's a couple ways of thinking about it. If I have blank, then life is worth it. Or you could say it this way. If I have blank, then I'm somebody. Whatever's in the blank, functionally speaking, that's the these that Jesus is asking you today. Or how about this? Here's another one. Let's say you start, let's say you start coming and or maybe reading scripture and you come to a place where you hear the scriptures read. Think about the last time where you heard something and you didn't like what it said, where it crossed your will. What do you do when that happens? What's interesting is Jesus, back in chapter 14, when he's talking about love and what it means to love him, listen to what he says in 14:15. He says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So in other words, love is not merely a feeling. It actually leads to action. So check this. The next time scripture crosses your will, do you say, "No, I'm not doing that"? Or do you submit yourself to Jesus because you go, "He knows me better. He knows my life better. He loves me, and therefore he's going to cross my will." You know, years ago, I remember a college student asking me, "Hey, I just began to follow Jesus. My boyfriend isn't a Christian. What should I do?" And I was like, "Oh, I hate that question." But 1 Corinthians, it's clear you're not to be unequally yoked. Here's the commandment. Break up with him. And that sounds cruel, right? That sounds cruel. Why would I do that? And this is the question, because here's the rub right there. The woman is asking the question, if I have my boyfriend, then life is worth it. Or is it going to be, if I have Jesus, then my life is worth it? Do you see the rub? Do you see the cross? And friends, listen, put it this way, Jesus, if you come to him and he's welcoming you by his grace, he will challenge you. In all of our lives, there is something. And at the end of the day, Jesus will have no rivals. He will have no rivals because he loves you. St. Augustine, the 5th century bishop, he put it this way, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Augustine is saying, here's the deal. You were made to have me at the center. At the center. And when I'm actually at the center, you will know what it finally means to be at rest. Friends, the question is this. Jesus is asking each of us, been asking myself this week, do you love me more than these? And what's interesting in this passage is each time Peter doesn't defend himself. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't leave Jesus and go running the other direction. Stop asking me this. He hangs in there each time and receives it. And his response each time is, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." What do I say? What do you say? You know, what's really incredible about this moment with Peter is each time he asks the question, "Do you love me?" And each time he says, "Yes, Lord, I love you," Jesus says, "Tend my sheep, feed my sheep." That's a reinstallation of leadership. That word there is the language of being a shepherd. That is the lead of leads. Can you imagine? He's failed miserably, and yet right at that moment, even though he has, he experiences his grace. He says, Jesus, I love you. And Jesus says, guess what? I am affirming you. I'm encouraging you. Because why? Because this is what grace does. In light of the grace of God, we offer our lives in gratitude to him, and then right away, he sends us. These are the kind of people I use. Not perfect, not flawed, but people who humble themselves and allow me to challenge them. I need to hear this. Like, Jesus is not looking for the talented. He is not looking for the self-sufficient. He is not looking for those who have arrived. He is calling ordinary people who are deeply flawed, who will be welcomed by his grace, who will stand in there and be challenged by his call, do you love me? And will respond with, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Lastly, the life of following Jesus. You know, look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die. Tradition has it, Peter was crucified actually upside down, because when he was being led there, he did not feel worthy enough to be crucified the same way Jesus was. And listen, the life of following Jesus, most likely for most of us, will not lead to a literal cross. But no matter, it actually does lead to a cross. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I heard a pastor put it this way. On a cross, your arms are stretched out, and you are completely vulnerable. You're vulnerable. And that's how we're called to live. With your arms stretched out in service and love of others in the name of Jesus. With your arms stretched out, vulnerable. Think about it this way. When Jesus tells Peter, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, do you know what sheep are? I've said before, they're dumb. They don't know where, they constantly wander off. They constantly need attention. And Jesus calling Peter to give himself to sheep, which, by the way, he is a sheep, right? Peter's constantly messed up. He's the kind of guy that most of us, we'd probably be like, sorry, I'm done with you. And yet Jesus is not done with him. Jesus won't give up on him. He's patient. And friends, this is what it means. It means here's mission. It means being vulnerable. It means offering your life to others in service, in the name of Jesus, in word and deed. And friends, that is a dangerous and that is a very difficult task. It is. And Jesus says two words to Peter. Follow me into that. Follow me. Friends, this morning, if you feel like a failure, feel like there's no way Jesus would welcome you back, would you look at Peter? Would you look at how Jesus responds? Just come and have breakfast. Do you know he will welcome you in by his grace? Others of you this morning, do you hear the challenge? Do you love me more than these? What are the these in your life? And understand that it's only in Jesus that you will be content, satisfied. And you all, he's laid his life out for you. He's given all of himself to you. And in response, we offer our lives to him. And here's the deal. We follow him vulnerably into this world, into dangerous and difficult tasks. It's not safe, but it's what he's called us to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this Gospel of John, to be able to week after week look at Jesus and who he is and how he meets us where we are and how he doesn't leave us where we are. And so just pray now that you give us soft hearts, moldable hearts. You give us hearts like the heart you have for this world. And then we follow you into it. In the name of the Father, Son, Spirit, we pray. Amen.